So it's time for our reading now. If you have a Bible handy, either physically or on an app or something, if you'd like to turn to John chapter 9. So the Gospel of John chapter 9, and we're starting to read at the first verse. As Jesus went along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who has sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born?" "Neither this nor his parents sinned," said Jesus. "But this happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him. As long as it is day, he must do the works of him who sent me. Night is coming, when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world." After saying this, he spat on the ground, made mud with the saliva, and put it on the man's eyes. "Go," he told him, "wash in the pool of Siloam." That means sent. So the man went and washed and came home seeing. His neighbors and those who had formerly seen him begging asked, "Isn't this the same man who used to sit and beg?" Some claimed that he was. Others said, "No, he only looks like him." But he himself insisted, "I am the man." "How then were your eyes opened?" they asked. He replied, "The man they call Jesus made some mud and put it on my eyes. He told me to go to Siloam and wash. So I went and washed, and then I could see." "Where is this man?" they asked him. "I don't know," he said. This is the Gospel of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So I'm going to hand over to Paul now, who's going to share his thoughts in a sermon on that passage. Thank you, Paul.
Thank you, Phil. Welcome, everybody. It's quite strange not having a congregation in front of me, and it's certainly very strange having snow flurries in Killinghall on this first day of summertime. I suggest you keep your Bibles handy. We're going to be talking about trusting in Jesus, and we're going to try and cover the whole of this chapter 9 of St. John's Gospel. I wonder if you remember this car. It was very popular in the 1970s, a Citroën Dayan from France. My friends had one, and we used to call it a biscuit box on wheels. It had some very quirky features, sliding windows. It had a cloth roof which you could slide back, and his children would peer out of the top because this was the days before seat belts. But the thing that came to my mind as I was about this sermon was the accelerator. Because it had just such a small engine, the only way you could drive it really was to have the accelerator or the throttle fully on or fully off. So my friend would tear around the back roads of Gloucestershire, hairing around the corners, full on, accelerator or full off. Now, in our passage from today, we encounter a man who was full on for Jesus, the gentle healer. We encounter some men who were full off, and to mix metaphors, we find some people who were lukewarm. We're going to read the whole chapter to get all the story with its complex interactions of personalities, which only John, in his inimitable and his impeccable detail, revealed to us. So it's the Sabbath. Jesus and his disciples are in Jerusalem and are probably going into the temple to pray. They encounter the man who has been blind from birth, begging at once again, as he usually did. The disciples attribute his blindness to sin, but Jesus is having nothing to do with that tack. And he pronounces in verse 3, "Neither this man nor his parents sinned, but this happened so that the work of God might be displayed in his life. As long as it's day, we must do the work of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world. That's a good starter for us. Jesus, the light of the world. I was reminded of one speaker starting off his speech, his seminar, by holding up a £50 note. In the room of 200, he asked, "Who would like this £50 note?" And hands started going up everywhere, of course. He said, "I'm going to give it to one of you, but first let me do this." So he proceeded to crumple the note up. He then asked, "Who still wants it?" Still, the hands were up in the air. Well, he replied, "What if I do this?" And he dropped it on the ground and started to grind it into the floor with his shoe. He picked it up. Now it was all crumpled and dirty. "Now, who still wants it?" And still the hands were in the air. "My friends," he said to them, "you've all learned a very valuable lesson. No matter what I did to the money, you still wanted it because it didn't decrease in value. It was still worth £50. Many times in our lives, we are dropped and crumpled and ground into the dirt by the decisions we make and by the circumstances that come our way. We feel as though we're worthless. But no matter what has happened or what will happen, you will never lose your value in God's eyes. To him, dirty or clean, crumpled or finely creased, you are still priceless. Him." And of course, Jesus is not just a man of words, but of actions. In this case, a bar to you and I. He spits on the ground, he makes mud from the dust, and he smears it on the blind man's eyes before he can do anything about it. He then commands the man to go and wash in the pool of Siloam. Not Siloam means sent. So this was a pretty great test of faith and obedience to the man. It was going to be rather difficult for him to get there because the temple where they were was in the middle of the old city of Jerusalem, are very narrow, and sometimes they're very crowded, and they certainly were in the man's time. Anyway, he took somebody with him, probably, to get there. He got there, he washed, and received his sight. And it's one of those understatements that we find quite often in the Bible. Verse 7 tells us, "The man went and washed, and he came home seeing." Wow, what an incredible thing. And then we encounter the first of the skeptics, his neighbours. So in verse 8, his neighbours and those who had formerly seen him begging asked, "Isn't this the same man who used to sit and beg?" Some claimed that he was, others said, "No, he only looks like him." But he himself insisted, "I am a man." And in our next chunk from John 9, we encounter those who are full off, we encounter the lukewarms, and of course we encounter the full-on man again. And note at this stage, the man has not set eyes upon Jesus. He's merely heard him, he's obeyed him, and he's been rewarded. So we come to verse 13. They brought to the Pharisees the man who had been blind. Now the day on which Jesus had made the mud and opened the man's eyes was a Sabbath. Therefore, the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. "He put mud in my eyes," the man replied, "and I washed and now I see." Some of the Pharisees said, "This man's not from God, for he doesn't keep the Sabbath." But others asked, "How can a sinner do such miraculous things?" So they were divided. And finally, they turn again to the blind man. "What have you to say? It was your eyes that he opened." You see, the Pharisees were fully off. They couldn't believe that something miraculous had happened, and they weren't willing to believe. To them, there were three infringements of their understanding of the law. There was to be no healing on the Sabbath unless life was in danger. Jesus had made mud by kneading, and that was considered as work. And he had anointed the man's eyes. So we have following three interviews in verse 17. Finally, they turned again to the blind man. What have you to say about him? It was your eyes he opened. The man replied, he is a prophet. Maybe he was thinking about Elijah and Elisha and the miracles that they performed. And they then involve the man's parents, who are astounded at what has happened, yet are unable to subscribe to the miracle in case they get in trouble with the law. So verse 19. Is this your son? The Pharisees asked. Is this the one you say was born blind? How is it that he can now see? We know he is our son, the parents answered, and we know he was born blind. But how he can see now, or who opened his eyes, we don't know. Ask him. He's of age. He'll speak for himself. And the note. His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jews, for already the Jews had decided that anyone who acknowledged that Jesus was the Christ would be put out of the synagogue. That is why his parents said, he is of age. Ask him. We then get an incredible declaration from the man. The second time they summoned the man, verse 24, who had been born blind. Give glory to God, they said. We know this man is a sinner. Those words, give glory to God, were an encouragement, no more than an encouragement, an insistence that a person speak the truth. We find it first in Joshua, but it was part of the law of the Jewish people. So he turns around and says, whether he is a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I do know, I was blind, but now I see. They're not satisfied. Verse 26, they ask him again, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? I've told you already, and you did not listen. And then he asks them two pretty incredible questions. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become his disciples too? The guy who is fully on for Christ, encountering those who are fully off for Christ. And an immediate riposte from the Pharisees in verse 34. You were steeped in sin at birth. How dare you lecture us? And they threw him out. So this is the end of the encounter, or nearly at the end. The man at last meets his healer. Verse 35, Jesus heard they'd thrown him out, and when he found him, he said, do you believe in the Son of Man? Who is he, sir? The man asked, tell me so that I may believe in him. Jesus said, you have now seen him. In fact, he is the one speaking with you. Then the man makes his declaration, Lord, I believe. And he worshipped him. The full-off Pharisees come back. What are we blind to? And Jesus says, for judgment I've come into this world so that the blind will see and those who see will become blind. Jesus said, if you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin. But now that you claim you see, your guilt remains. Remember near the beginning of our reading, we had those wonderful words from Jesus. I am the light of the world. And surely this is a wonderful example of Jesus bringing light into the world, particularly to this man. I don't know about you, but I think this passage is an incredible challenge to us, not just with regard to healing and Jesus the healer, but also to our attitudes towards Jesus, full on or full off or lukewarm. Now, I've told you this little bit of my testimony before. Some of you will have heard it, but I'm going to tell you it again because I think it's relevant to the situation that we all find ourselves in today. On this particular evening, I was certainly lukewarm, if not totally switched off from God. I was in hospital in a room by myself. It was 2 o'clock in the morning. I was in pain, having had a biopsy for cancer, and I was very, very down. I'm asking myself, what on earth is going on here, Lord? This is the fifth time I've had cancer. There's dozens of people praying for me. I am praying. I'm serving you with my life. Why does this keep happening to me? I knew there was no way I was going to be sleeping for the next hour or two. So I'm just lying there in a bit of a rage. And then gently and gradually, it was as if God was speaking certainly into my mind, if not speaking directly to me. And the words that Jesus spoke to his disciples, the resurrected Jesus spoke to his disciples at the end of Matthew 28 came into my mind. I am with you always. And it was even slower than that. And then over the next hour or so, it was as if God was just revealing himself as we concentrated upon each of those five words. I'm not going to tell you how I concentrated on those five words. If you want to know, I'll tell you on another occasion. But it certainly brought to me incredible peace. And I was able to go to sleep and have a good sleep and wake up in the morning. And it turned out that the cancer was low grade, and I was able to have treatments through the wonderful NHS. And of course, I'm as well as I am now today. Do you remember Jesus in his earlier teaching in the parable of the sower has warned of the effect of his words on a person's life? Sometimes it will encounter rejection. That was a seed that fell on the path. Sometimes it will encounter rocky ground or weeds and the lack of depth, strength of commitment to the Lord, coupled with the pressures of everyday life, will cause it to be overcome. And the person's faith will fall away because they are lukewarm. St. John, in his wonderful writing in Revelation, spells out Jesus' attitude to the church in Laodicea. He says, I know your deeds, that you are neither cold, full of, nor hot, full on. So because you are lukewarm, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. Wow. And the sower goes on, and some seed falls on good soil. And of course, for the sower, the expectation is that this will be most of the seed because it bears fruit, 30 and 60 and 100 fold. And they are the ones who are sold out to the king. They are full on for Jesus. Now, I appreciate that there are pressures and there are difficulties in our lives. We're living through some of them now at the moment, aren't we? They may cause us to doubt. We may be lacking in our trust of God. Yet many here who are listening have already suffered hardship and pain and illness. Others have nursed loved ones. In the next few weeks, many more of us might have to do the same. But in here, in this good book, we have strength and we have comfort through Jesus' words. Matthew 28:20, I am with you always. Those are the words I used earlier. Or the words of the Psalms. He is my rock, my fortress, a never-failing help in time of trouble. Or St. Paul's encouragement in his letters, like Philippians, we've come across this several times recently, haven't we? My God will meet all your needs. So the scriptures encourage us in all circumstances to hang on to him who is hanging on to us, even Jesus Christ. And then in our second by second, day by day relationship with him, in his Holy Spirit working in us and through us, we will find the strength and the direction that we need each day. Jesus is at work. He is the healer. Sometimes he brings miraculous happenings. Sometimes he brings improvement in an affliction. Sometimes we experience incidences of compassion and tender loving care through his servants. Sometimes, often, he works through the wonder of modern medicine and incredible technology. Thank the Lord for the National Health Service and so many other people serving us now. And then there are times when he asks us to put our trust in him as he gives us that comfort and assurance, I am with you always. The ultimate hope and promise we find in Revelation 21, where Jesus talks about a new heaven and a new earth. And he says there will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. And the ultimate challenge to us is to be God's hands, God's feet, as we pray and we serve, we choose love to those around us. Saint Teresa of Avila wrote a wonderful prayer for the people that she ministered to, and it's there for us today. Let us finish in prayer. Christ has no body now on earth but yours, no hands but yours, no feet but yours. Yours are the eyes through which to look at Christ's compassion to the world. Yours are the feet with which to go about doing good. And yours are the hands with which he is to bless us now. He is also using our voices. So may God bless us and protect us and use us to his glory. Amen.